If you'd open your Bibles this evening, we'll be starting here real soon. We'll go into the book of John, chapter 3, and we're going to talk about what it means to be born again. But we're just glad to be able to see a little bit of change here taking place here and getting out a little bit more. And hopefully where you guys are at, wherever you may be coming from, looks like we have a lot of people just from the Regency area and Texas area right now. It's opening up pretty good for us here. And I saw up in New Hampshire, I think it was yesterday, they had some friends of ours up at the church where we were at before, had up to 8 inches of snow just yesterday. And it was supposed to be, a dusting, and 8 inches is dust up there. But we're glad that you're with us. I wanted to get into an area here on what it means to be born again. And we're going to be looking at a conversation that's taking place. And we'll zero in on one of the passages, one of the verses here in this conversation that a man by the name of Nicodemus, who is he was a master in Israel. He was one of the great teachers of Israel, one of their spiritual teachers. And he came to Jesus by night. He was probably afraid because of his reputation. He was a Pharisee, and it was many times the Pharisees and the other group, the Sadducees, that were always trying to cause problems and ensnare him and trick him in their questions. And yet he knew that Jesus was a man come from God, because he said, "No man can do the things that you do except God be with him." And so he had some good common sense. He had some insight. And so he came to the Lord at night to talk in a very private conversation. Most of the times we see Jesus in his teaching ministry with multitudes of people, or with at least a group of disciples. But here is a one-on-one conversation in John chapter 3. And we're going to be discussing some of the areas. We're going to look at some of the attributes, I guess, or characteristics of a person that's been born again. All of us have been born in the flesh. I was born in February of 1958, and I was born again in the spirit in June of 1979. And we're going to be considering what does it actually mean in these areas here. So I want you to zero in with me on John chapter 3. And I just want to zero in on one verse right now. That's verse number 3. And Jesus is speaking to, again, Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus something that's very important. He says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, we're not even talking about having the opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God. He says, if you are not born again, he goes, you can't even see it. You're not even going to get to see what it looks like. He says, so except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I think that the term born again is used much too indiscriminately today. Sometimes it's a big thing in Hollywood, thinks, hey, we've been born again, and then they continue on in their lifestyle. But the following attributes, and understand that an attribute is just a characteristic or a trait. So the following attributes should belong to those who have indeed experienced the new birth. And some of those characteristics or traits are things that would be attributed as belonging to that person. So we're going to be looking at five areas this evening, five attributes of things that if you say that you're born again, should be evidenced in your life. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get right into this morning. Man, I am mixed up today because I've been to church today, and we had a great Mother's Day service. So I got to get myself from being there at live to being on a camera here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, all right? Father, we ask your blessing upon the time that we spend here tonight in your word. I pray that you just give clarity of mind, clarity of speech, and give us an understanding, dear Father, through your Spirit, who you said would lead us and guide us into all truth and understanding. And Father, we ask that as we consider this phrase, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. May we look at the attributes, Lord. May we consider these areas, these characteristics that will be evident in the life of that person that's been truly born again. And we just ask that you'll use this to encourage us, to exhort us, to confirm within us, dear Father, this has taken place, and may you receive the glory, honor, and praise for it. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, that we pray these things. Amen. So tonight, again, we're going to be looking at five different areas concerning these attributes concerning a person that's been born again. And the first attribute we want to consider is that a person that is born again has been redeemed. They are redeemed. We sing one of the great songs, "Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It," redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Paul, when he writes to the church at Ephesus, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, in whom we have redemption. Now understand immediately right in that text there, religion is not a whom. It's a relationship that we're talking about here. So he says, in whom? It's not in a church. It's not in a baptism. It's not in a communion service. It's in a person, and it's a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we have redemption through. So it says, in whom we have redemption. Then it says, through his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. If we go back to the beginning in Genesis, we find that God had placed man. Man was in a place of innocence. He had not sinned. He didn't know good or evil. And God told him that he could freely eat of all fruit of the garden, that whatever was in the garden, he could freely eat of all things. He was to have dominion over it. And in that time, God made it very clear, but there was one thing that you could not partake, and that was of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, he says, thou shalt surely die. And mankind was alienated from God because of his disobedience to the clear revealed word of God. He rebelled against what God did, and when he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man died spiritually. He was separated from God spiritually. He died instantly spiritually, and he would eventually die. And it's been said that the moment you and I are born, we are beginning to die. And we are. We start going through that stage of aging that takes place. And the penalty for the sin, remember God told Adam, was the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. So the penalty for man's sin, the Bible tells us, is death. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 6, and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time and been saved for many, many years, decades even, a lot of times these verses can become common to us. But I think it's so vital that we take time to slow down and look at these verses again concerning what God did for us in that day. When I was born again, and when you were born again, you were redeemed. And the word redeemed here means to buy back or to pay off. God said that I had a debt that I could not pay, and that debt was the wages of sin. And my debt was paid when I repented and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Christ paid our penalty. He paid my penalty of sin when he died on the cross. The wages of sin is death. So he had to die on the cross to pay your sins and mine. At that point in time, when we received Christ, we entered back into fellowship. Fellowship was restored. Thank the Lord for that. And you and I were redeemed from the death sentence. We had a penalty of death. We were on death row, folks, spiritually. Had we had died, if I would have died before June of 1979, I would have died in my sins. I would have died as a lost, condemned sinner. And there were times in my life that I could have been easily snuffed out. And yet in his grace, and it says, according to the riches of his grace, in the riches of his grace, God spared me, spared you, when we called out and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he saved us. And at that point in time, he redeemed us. He bought us back. He paid off our eternal debt, folks. And it's a marvelous thing. No wonder Jesus tells Nicodemus, it's a must. You must be born again. Because except you be born again, he says, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. So we're back into fellowship. That is one of the greatest things of being born again, born of the Spirit, is that we're brought back into sweet fellowship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we repent of our sins, and when we by faith call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are born again. Now, just as Paul told the church in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, he tells the church in Colossians, the city of Colossae, he tells them in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we see that there's not one way for one group of people and a way for another group of people. It's not one way of salvation for one group of one nationality and for another nationality. Salvation for anybody and everybody is only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So the only way that you and I can enter into the kingdom of God is by receiving Jesus Christ, by being born again, by being redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the first attribute we see about a person that is born again is that they are redeemed. They have been bought back. They have been paid. Their debt has been paid in full. The second attribute that we see for that person that is born again is that they have been received. To receive something means to take it into possession. And God has taken you and I back into possession, back into ownership. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 8, in verse number 17, he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Let's set aside the new birth for a minute and just look at your natural birth right now. And you have parents, if your parents haven't passed on, and you, when they do leave, when they do pass on, they leave stuff to us, and we are heirs of their belongings. Some people gain great abundance of things. Some don't get anything. But here we see that Jesus, that Paul uses this word heir, and an heir here, it says that if we're children of God, if we've been born again and we're the children of God by faith, then we are heirs, heirs of God. And it says, and joint equal heirs with Jesus Christ. And an heir is defined as a person who is entitled. That's very important. We have entitlements when we come into the family of God. So an heir is a person who is entitled to inherit the rank, the title, and position of another. Where I was the enemy of God, I'm now the child of God. Where I was dead in trespasses and sin, behold, I am now quickened and made alive in Jesus Christ. So we have been received. A person that has been born again has been received into the family of God. We become the children of God. We become heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, for you and I to be received, taken into possession as a part of the family of God, we must do some receiving ourselves. We must receive Christ as our Savior. John tells us in his gospel in the first chapter, he says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God. So we become the sons of God when we receive and take Jesus into possession by faith. So we receive him by faith. We become the sons of God or the children of God. And if we are children, Paul says in Romans, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So you and I, when we were born again, we were received and we were, the Bible says, accepted. Not just accepted, but we are accepted in the beloved and into the love of the family of God through faith and through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what's kind of cool about that is that as the children of God now, we can now begin to feel the warmth and the love and the security that we have in God in spite of circumstances, in spite of situations that are going on in our world or in our personal lives today. Because only as children of God have, when we received Jesus Christ by faith and were accepted in the blood, he sealed us, the Bible says, with we were sealed until that day through the giving of the receiving of the Holy Spirit of God. And we have the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, let me see if I can find that real quick, Galatians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. He says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So our first two attributes that we've looked at, which was they would be redeemed and received, are right here in verse 5. To redeem, there's that first one, them that were under the law, that we might receive, we were received into the family, the adoption of sons. And he says, and because ye are sons, or because you're sons, children of God, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy. It's a very intimate relationship. And he says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So as we consider what does it mean to be born again, and we consider these attributes, we see first off that you and I have been redeemed. We have been bought back. The debt has been paid. We are received. We've been taken back into possession. We are now not just servants. We are sons. We are a part of the family of God. And then the third thing, the third attribute that we see of five, is that we are reformed. Now, I want to be careful here because this word is thrown out there a lot today on being a part of a reformed theology. And the word reformed here means that you're making an amendment to your conduct. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, as a child of God, he is a new creature or a new creation. And it says, behold, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And it goes on to say, and all things are of God. Those who profess that they are born again, but if they continue in the old lustful, the lewdness, the sinful life that they once were saying that they were saved from, are only deceiving themselves. You must be born again. You will receive the Spirit of God, and there will be a reformation, a change that takes place, kind of like the transformation between a caterpillar to a butterfly. And old things, the Bible says, will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. And so to be born again, folks, is to forsake sin. You can't profess to be a Christian and live a sinful lifestyle. Something didn't happen there. You are deceiving yourself. Born again Christians have a new life. We are saved from sin, and we have victory over it. We have been freed from sin. So to be born again means to forsake sin. That new life that we have, the old things are passing, and old and new things are coming into picture. Things that I used to not pray. I used to not go to church. I used to not support and give the missions. I used to do a lot of things that I do now because of the new birth. But there's also a ton of things that I used to do that I don't now. The old things, the old lifestyle, the old mindset, the old desires are no longer there. And I have that received that new nature of the Holy Spirit who brings in the new things that will begin to guide and direct and lead me to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Titus says that they profess that they know God. So there's a lot of people who tell you, I've been born again. I've received Jesus as my Savior. He says they make a profession that they know God. He says, but in works they deny him. In works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient to every good work, a reprobate. So is that person really a born-again Christian? Are they a child of God? Are they on their way to heaven? Absolutely not. You can talk the talk all you want, but if you're not, if the Holy Spirit's not living it through you, folks, you have a form of godliness, but you're denying the power thereof. You are not a son. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses very strong terminology, and it says that ye are bastards, and a bastard is an illegitimate child. You're not really mine. That's why that Jesus described one day that he will be standing there in the last day, and many will come to him, and they're going to say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in thy name, and in thy name do this and that? And he says, I will declare unto them in that day, I never knew you. Folks, that's a great shame to hear those words, thinking that from this point on, that you, when you die, you're going to go to heaven, and then find out the day of, you're standing in front of the one who shed his blood for you and says, you were a fake. You were a hypocrite. You talked that you were this, you talked that, you talked about this, and yet you never lived it. There was no change. That means if you never lived it, there was never a change. There was never a new birth. I was talking with an individual, and I have to be careful here, but I was talking with an individual here a while back, and they were upset about, you know, the government shutting everything down with the COVID-19 situation, and they shouldn't have any authority to tell the church what to do. And he was going on and on and on and on and on about how that was just wrong for us to have to be doing this, and yet he's absolutely right. But you know what? This guy is so unfaithful to church. COVID-19 didn't stop him from coming. He just doesn't ever come. He always has every other excuse and reason for not coming. And it's just like, I almost wanted to say, what are you complaining about, you know? And I think there's going to be a lot of people, he says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. And so, folks, it's very important to be born again. Not just that you declare that you are, but that you know that you've been redeemed and that you've been received into the family of God. And that there is an amendment in your conduct, your words and your deeds, your motives, that these things have actually changed. Old things pass away, and the desires are for the things of God. And when we have that forsaking of those things that displease God and the heart for doing those things that please Him, we will begin to delight in His way. We'll begin to delight in His word. We'll begin to delight in His will. And we'll begin to delight in His work. Those are evidences, folks. These aren't things that we don't believe in a work salvation. You don't try to work and merit your way to heaven. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. But works come after salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Ephesians 2, lest any man should boast. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk therein. That should be our lifestyle. So I cannot do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and hoping that this will help me to find favor and merit with God, that He'll say, wow, Kevin, you were pretty impressive. Come on into heaven for all you did. No. He says, the only way you get into heaven is through the new birth, and that is by receiving my Son who paid the debt. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So when I receive Christ, when I'm born again, now it's the Holy Spirit of God. It's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it's a spiritual work that's taking place, and it's going to be just a natural outflow because of the Holy Spirit that's in me now that wasn't there before. So we see that we are reformed. That's another attribute in this area here, that we're going to amend our conduct because the Holy Spirit is taking over. We're being filled with the Spirit, and now we are walking in the Spirit so that we are not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The fourth attribute we have here is that you are released. To be released means to be set free, free from anything that restrains, set free from anything that binds or brings us into bondage. Excuse me. The Bible says in John chapter 8, in verse number 36, it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The word that Jesus uses here is the word free. If the Son therefore shall make you free. The word free here means to be set at liberty. To be set free from any area that has control over you, dominion over you. And the Bible says, and sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, I remember years ago I worked at a chemical factory, and I would witness to a lot of the guys there, and had a couple of them that received Christ as their Savior. And there was an individual I witnessed to a lot. I really had a heart for him, and I prayed for him. And one summer, we were working really close together in an area of the chemical plant, and we got into a conversation about Jesus Christ and all that he had done for us and for this individual, what he had done in changing my life. And it was a really good conversation. He was very interested. He was just like a little bird, just taking everything in. And he had heard the verse here that I read here in John 8:36, and he would quote it to me. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And he would quote it quite often. And so one day as we were clocking out, we left. It was during the summertime. I think it was in August. It was pretty hot up in Wichita during that time. It was a very hot day, I remember. We walk out to the parking lot, and the one guy that was with me, Brother Tim Mahoney, I led him to the Lord. We rode to work together, and we go out there, and this other guy, his car was parked a couple of spaces down from ours, and we're in this heavy conversation, deep spiritual instruction. And Tim knew it, and Tim went off and sat in the car, and I could look over, and Tim had his head down, and he was praying for this guy named Dennis to get saved. And Dennis and I talked and talked and talked. The parking lot emptied out with just two cars there. And this guy was a macho guy. He was good at sports. He was just well-built guy, just a macho type guy. And this guy, in the heat of the summer of August, sat on the hood of his car and wept uncontrollably. He just began, broke down and started weeping and weeping and weeping, and he was shaking and trembling. And I asked him, I said, Dennis, won't you repent and believe Jesus Christ so he can set you free? And he looked at me, and with tears in his eyes, he says, I don't know how to describe it, Kevin. He goes, I just can't do it. And man, it just, everything changed. And from that point, he thought, I've got to go. My wife's waiting for me. He got in his car. We left. And from that day on, the days that followed after that I worked there, he never wanted to talk about spiritual things. I have never seen a man weep and tremble under the gospel before and yet turn away and then from that point on become very, very, I would not say necessarily hard towards it, just uninterested. He did not want to repent and believe the gospel. But folks, the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And God will use it one day to judge men with. And one day, if this guy Dennis does not repent, he will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will understand that day that Christ's Spirit was convicting him so much he wanted to free him from the bondage and the penalty of sin if he would just, by faith, repent and call upon the Lord for mercy. And he did not do that. And so God, when a person is born again, they are released. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And it didn't say that there was going to be, and please don't misunderstand me, it doesn't say anything about a six-step process. I believe the power of God is sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient. When God spoke to the dead, they rose. When he spoke to the blind, they saw. When he spoke to the leper, they were cleansed. They didn't go through all these stages and all these steps that we think people have to go through. I think when they're born again, there's an immediate change. And the old things will begin to pass away if they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within them. But some people do profess to be born again, but they're still bound in their sins and the lusts of their flesh and their desires, or they're fulfilling them constantly. And they try to hold on to God, if you would, with one hand, and to the world with the other. And God speaks about that. In Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says here, in Matthew 6 and verse number 24, it says, no man... Jesus is speaking here. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. So you can't serve two masters. The Bible is very clear on that, folks. You cannot try to live for the world and live for Christ. It doesn't happen. It can't happen. God says that thou shalt love thy Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And there's no separation of something being shared. God is not going to share himself with us. He must be first. Excuse me. Over in 1 John, see if I can get there here. Over in 1 John, the Bible says in 1 John, it says, "And these things write I unto you," in chapter 1, "that your joy may be full." You know, Christians should be joyful people. I mean, it should be seen. When a person is joy-filled, it's not something that's just on the inside. It begins on the inside. It comes as part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is love, joy. And when you're joy-filled, that means you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's His nature. I don't think it's going to be hidden. And there's been times where so many people that are professing Christians walk around with the most sour looks on their face. They say, well, that's just their personality. I'm sorry, they've been born again. Now they have the new nature that should bring on the personality of God Himself. So He says, "And these things write unto you that your joy may be full." God wants us to be joy-filled Christians. And He says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him," if we say, hey, I have fellowship with God, "and walk in darkness or live in sin," He says, "we lie and do not the truth." Folks, remember, we're talking about that we've been released. That's one of the attributes of being born again. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. "And sin shall not have dominion over you." And yet if I sit there and tell you that I'm in fellowship with God, that I'm walking in the light, and yet I can go out and live a sinful life, God says, you're a liar. That's pretty straightforward, folks. He says, you're a liar. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But, He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood, praise God for the blood, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, He says, if we say we have no sin, we make Him a liar. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, as a born-again believer, you still can have potential to sin. If we allow ourselves to walk in the flesh, we will go and do carry out the deeds of the flesh. But if we do something wrong, say something wrong, have a wrong thought. You know, even when Jesus, the disciples had fished all night and caught nothing and they were out at sea, Jesus was on the shore and He had a fire going. He was cooking fish for them. And He hollered out at them, He said, have you caught anything? They said, no, we haven't. He says, cast your nets on the other side. And they said, we fished all night and have got nothing. But nevertheless, at Thy word, we'll do it. And they threw their nets over, and they caught a great multitude of fish. And Peter asked the Lord, he says, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. And folks, we are sinful people. And we are in need of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin. And when we are born again, we become the children of God. I have children, you have, many of you have children who have done things that have displeased us. I would even say that they have sinned in areas, and yet we didn't disinherit them. We didn't cut them off from being our children. Now, it did not affect our relationship as father, son, or father, daughter. But it did affect our fellowship for a while until we get things right. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, that means if there's that potential that you and I do things that are contrary as the children of God to our Heavenly Father's will, if we will come back and acknowledge our sin, Lord, you're right. I did this. And you know what? We don't sin generically. And a lot of times people say, Lord, I pray you forgive me of my sins. Well, you didn't commit them as your sins. You committed you told a lie, you stole, you lusted, you showed hatred, you had bitterness in your heart towards someone, and all of these things are sins. And you have to confess them. When the Lord brings it to your heart and your mind and makes you conscious of it, then you confess that, Lord, I've been having bitterness in my heart. I asked towards so-and-so, please forgive me. Lord, of this. Lord, I haven't been joy-filled, and you tell us here that your will is for us to be full of joy. I haven't been full of joy. That means I'm out of your will. Please forgive me of that sin. So if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful, and He is just who will, it says here, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So it's important that we understand that what we have received, that's one of the attributes. We have been reformed, we have been received, we've been redeemed, but we have been released. We are free from the bondage of sin. So when we are born again, we must make a total commitment to God, to be willing to come to Him daily and to confess sin if it's necessary and needful, and to be set free. Liberty is living as we should, not as we please. Paul says in Galatians 5, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't get yourself back into that stuff that He delivered you from. It'd be like me being in a up to my waist in quicksand, and the more I try to get myself out of quicksand, the greater the struggle, the more I go down and down and down. And now it's up to my armpits, and I'm still trying my hardest to get myself out, and the more I struggle, the deeper I go, and now I'm up to my chin. And finally, I can't do anything for myself. And I cry out, "Help, Lord," and the Lord reaches down and saves me. In His mercy, He saves me. Pulls me out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, sets my feet upon a rock, Jesus Christ, and He establishes my going. He puts a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God, David said in Psalm 40, and many shall see it and turn to the Lord. They'll see the change, the reformation that's been taking place from the inside out through the Spirit, because you're a child of God, because you've been born again. And so now that I'm all cleaned off and all the quicksand off of me, I live for the Lord for a while, and then I walk by and I, hey, there's that where I was saved from, and I would be a fool to jump back in and begin the struggle all over. Paul says, don't get entangled again in that area. He goes on and he says in chapter 2, it's kind of interesting, he says here, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not." You see, God's will is for me never to ever sin again. When we are saved by the grace of God, we have the old nature, our old sinful nature, it's there. And then we have received Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes in, we have this new nature. And the Bible calls it the old man and the new man. And He says that they are contrary one to the other. And it's like two magnets. When you bring two magnets together, and there's that invisible force. I love magnets. I got a bunch of magnets. And I love that invisible force that when you bring them, you can hold them way out here. And as you bring them together, you begin to feel this little resistance there. And they begin to resist each other where they chunk, 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 you know. And it's incredible. It's just, to me, magnetism is just mind-boggling. That there's nothing that you see, but you can feel the resistance that's there. And that's exactly how it is. That the old nature, the old man wants to be fulfilled. It wants to go out and do all this ungodliness. It's still within me. It still wants to do that. And yet the new nature said, no, no. And they're resisting one another. It says they're contrary one to the other. And Paul says the things that I should do through the Spirit, he goes, sometimes I don't do them. And the things that I shouldn't do in the flesh, he goes, sometimes I do those. And so that's why he says, if my little children, and by the way, he's calling us children because we've been born again. These things write unto you that you sin not. And he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And hereby, watch what he says here. And hereby we do know that we know Him. How? If we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's the second time God said that. But whoso keepeth His word, In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. That's twice that God has declared that if you say you're one thing and you're living another, he says you're a liar. Now, he's not trying to make you feel bad. He's speaking the truth in love. And he's hoping that you'll say, you know what? If God says that I'm living a lie, if I'm saying that I've been born again and I'm living in sin and I'm not bothered by it, I am lying. I'm saying that I'm this when I'm not. That's hypocrisy. And he's not doing it to condemn you. He's not calling you a liar to condemn you, but that you would see the truth and that that truth would set you free and that you would say, Lord, you're right. I am a liar. I'm not born again. I've been playing church. I know all the lingo. I've been going to church as far back as I can remember, but I've never been born again. Jesus says, you must be born again. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Incredible. God wants you there so bad, he's willing to risk to challenge you that your life is not genuine. You know, we're afraid to, I'm afraid to go share this with my parents or go witness to my neighbors, or I'm afraid that they'll be offended. Jesus isn't worried about offending them. He's hoping that they won't be offended, that they'll take the truth, consider it, and be born again. So we see, as we look at what it means to be born again, the characteristics is that we are redeemed, we are received, we are reformed, we are released, and then lastly, we are rewarded. We are rewarded. The word reward means to compensate, or ultimately to bring and give honor to. He says in Revelation chapter 2, he's writing to the church in Smyrna, and in Revelation chapter 2, he tells them, be thou faithful. Be thou faithful, how long, Lord? Unto death, until you die. Be faithful unto death, and then he says, and I will give thee a crown of life. Wow. And this is talking about eternal life without sin, without the curse. What a day that will be. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 25, he records the words of Christ again. And he says in Matthew 25, verse number 21, he says, his Lord saith unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. In verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Folks, God wants to reward you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we might receive a full reward. And how do we do that? We must be faithful unto death all the way through. Now, born-again Christians, I believe, are rewarded here and now. There's so many blessings that we can rejoice in and take time to discuss, but I believe that we have the forgiveness of sins. Wow! That I will not have to stand before God guilty because I've been justified, just as if I had never sinned. When he took my sin, the Bible says he cast it as far away as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. I've shared with every church I've ever been with in that passage of scripture there in the Psalms. It's incredible. And if you have a globe, God says, I take it. He didn't say, I take and cast your sins as far away as the north is from the south, because north and south will always meet. When you start up here on the North Pole and you begin going south, you finally get to the South Pole, and south turns to north and north turns to south. North and south meet. Correct? North, heading south. Now we begin at the south. We begin heading north. So they will meet. But he says, I cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. If I start here in Texas and start heading west and go all the way to California, all the way around, I never meet. East and west never meet. I always am going west. Or if I start here in Texas and begin heading east, going towards Florida and all that area, I'm going all the way around the world, east and west. He goes, you'll never meet your sins again. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, remember, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You'll never have your sins brought up again. Paul says that, therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Make sure that you know that you're born again, that you've received Christ. So we have the blessings of life right now, the forgiveness of sins, a cleansed life, that we have been accepted in the Beloved, that you and I are free to not let sin have dominion over us. The Christian life is to be the most happy, joy-filled, rewarding life that you and I can experience here on earth. Have you ever thought about this? For the born-again Christian, the person that's truly born again, this is the closest, when you go through trials and tribulations here, this is the closest you'll ever be to hell, is right here. And for the person that is lost, unrepentant of their sins, in spite of the troubles they may have, there's still good things that happen. This is the closest thing to heaven they'll ever have. And yet, you and I are to be enjoying the Spirit-filled, the joy-filled life, not because of circumstances going all correct all the time, but because of the one who saved us by his grace through his precious blood, who promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the Christian life is to be the most happy, rewarding life that you and I live. The born-again Christian also, when this life is done, will be rewarded. He'll be rewarded in the life to come. And we will receive, as he told the people at Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. They will receive the crown of life and live eternally with the Lord. Imagine a life where there's no more sin, no more sickness, no more. There will be no funeral homes. There will be no more glasses, no more ophthalmologists, no more doctors, no more hospitals. It'll be, the curse has been removed. The glory of God will be revealed once again. The fellowship will be sweet as God came down with Adam and Eve, never to be broken again. It was never God's intent for this to happen, but God made it clear, Adam, the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he brought that curse upon himself, upon his family, and upon, it's been passed down, for the wages of sin has been passed down to all of us. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But as the curse, so is the free gift. By one man, Jesus Christ, who lived righteously before God. And if we by faith will receive him, he'll pay our sin debt, he'll take our sin upon himself on the cross, give us his righteousness or his right standing with God, and many will be made righteous. Let me share a passage of scripture and I'll be done. In Psalm 73, in verse number 24, David writes this. He goes, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. He's talking about in this life. God wants to guide you. Maybe part of that guiding is to do like he did with Nicodemus and speak to you. Nicodemus was a master in Israel. He was a teacher. Jesus even asked him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? If a religious man could be brought up, a religious man could be brought up in a religious home, go to religious schooling, be trained in that religion, become a teacher of that religion, and still not know the Savior. Maybe there's someone that's watching that's gone through all the rigmarole, they've gone through all the hoops, if you would, and yet you're not saved. You're not saved. And maybe God says here, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. As he guided Nicodemus, Nicodemus later repented and believed the gospel. He was with Joseph of Arimathea when they got the body of Christ. He was born again. He took the counsel of Christ, repented of his religion, and found a relationship with God himself through his son. He says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Today, God uses his word. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And he guides us with his spirit. He gives us counsel through the word and through the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, he will give us the Holy Spirit, who is a comforter, who will lead you and guide you into all truth and understanding. And David says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel in this life. And then he says, and afterward? There is an afterward. And what what takes place afterward? You'll receive me to glory. It's going to be a great day to be received to glory. But that will be for those who will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," as opposed to those who will hear, "I never knew you." Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would just bless your word. You said that your word would not return unto you void, but it would accomplish that which you sent it out to do. And Father, I pray for souls that are without Christ, religious souls. I pray, Lord, that if there's any out there today, that your Spirit has spoken to their heart, convicted them that there's no evidence. They're not free from their sin. Their life hasn't changed. Their old things are still there. Nothing new is coming in. Oh, they try to do things on their own from time to time, but fail again. The Christian life is not us living it in the flesh. It's allowing the Holy Spirit that we've received by faith to live it through us. Lord, help them to understand that except they be born again, they're not going to even see your kingdom. Maybe there is a Nicodemus among us tonight who knows all these things. And Jesus will say, "So you know all the things, and you're a master in Israel, and you don't know this simple teaching here?" Bring him into a relationship with Christ. May they, in their hearts, even bow down now, say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," and confess their sin of hypocrisy and religious idolatry. And quit playing church and receive the gift of eternal life and be adopted to become a true child of God by faith. And for those, dear Father, that are, may these attributes be seen. May they encourage us. May they challenge us to be shine brighter, to be more joyful, to be filled constantly for your glory and for the reaching of others with the gospel of Christ, that they might see something in us that they would desire. And we'll be sure to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.